One of the things that I'd like to do today is calm this Penny Patty thing that's been going on a little.
I'm so sorry.
For those of you who weren't here last week, we made a point out of, and I'm going to continue the point, in that RB made the mistake one time from the pulpit calling my wife Penny rather than Patty. And so we want to continue to throw him under the bus as often as we might possibly do so. And again, we've done that. So I was just thinking, boy, this has got to be the row here. You know, we're just missing one person. Someone needs to come and sit where that Bible is right there just to make sure that we fill the row. I love coming here. And I know we've been here before when the choir sung, but choir, wow. Wow, you elevate our ear before the Lord, and thank you so much. Such a great job, and just calling us to look to Him and worship His name. So, I'd like for you, if you would please, go to the book of John chapter 3, and we're going to begin there. The title of the message, as you have seen in your bulletin, is Lift Jesus Up. And I'm going to adjust that slightly. Since I spoke to Harry about this title, I'm going to add ing, lifting Jesus up. Lifting Jesus up. Because what we want to do today is we do want to lift Him up. But when we leave here, we want to continue lifting Jesus up. Amen? Amen. Now, throughout this message, I might ask for amen now and then, just to help me know that you're still there, and the ark, you're not in the ark yet, that, you know, RB's mentioned here a couple of times this morning. So, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So, let's go to John chapter 3. Now, what I want to look first at is what Jesus says. And I'm actually amazed at this. When I began to read through this, we're going to look at 3:10 through 18. So there will be a little reading involved, but I want you to see this illustration that Jesus uses for Himself. In verse 10, it begins like this. You, speaking of Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you did not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, verse 14 is where I want to focus right now. So these are the words of Jesus. So He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And this is the passage we're all familiar with. For God, soul of the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when I read that passage a number of weeks ago, I thought, Lord, that's just a strange, strange passage. And I began to think about it, and the thought that came to me was, I hate snakes. I hate snakes. Anybody with me? I hate snakes. Now, this must be not only therapeutic for you, but therapeutic for me, because, you know, we were told that if we talk about it, it helps us to overcome it. Well, I don't know what's going to happen as a result of this, but so far, I still hate snakes, all right? So when I was a kid, I grew up in Florida. So in Florida, in fact, our home was right next door to a pasture that was about 100 acres or so for cattle, and then right behind where we owned 10 acres, behind that was another 80 to 100 acres. Across the street was many hundreds of acres, all pasture land. And then to the left of our home was, again, a large area that was pasture, but there were some homes. So you can only imagine, as a child, I learned if I was going to step over something, to look down before I stepped over it. When I stepped out of the home, out of our house, and opened the door, and there was a step into the garage and a step out of the back door, every time I've stepped and looked down before I stepped out. Now, there's a reason for that, because there have been snakes there before. One time my mom was in the kitchen. I heard this blood-curdling scream. And there was one, and we had those little jalousie windows, you know. Those are, I don't know if you've seen those before, but they were, you know, they were the all the rage in Florida. Well, there was one laying in the windows. And she was like, what do I do? I don't open the door, for one thing, you know. So I grew up with this. And these were poisonous snakes for the most part. My little sister was sitting in the backyard, and all of a sudden, our dog went absolutely nuts. It was a dog that looked like Lassie, you know, one of those collies. That dog went crazy, and I was like, she was just a little tyke. And here I am in the backyard. What I didn't realize until I was approaching her is that the dog was getting between a rattlesnake and my sister as he was coming toward her in the grass. So I have lots of reasons to hate snakes. There are more, but I'll not go there. Because all around in the woods, when friends and I, when we would travel around the woods, when we would go hunting, do various things, we had to constantly be aware of this. So when the Lord began to bring this to mind, and I looked at what Jesus said, these are Jesus' words. When Jesus says, it's like, if I'm going to be lifted up, it's like the snake in the wilderness. So, verse 14 again, just as Moses, Jesus is saying this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, here's what's interesting, is most of us, and probably many of you right now, as that is being said, you're thinking of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Well, in fact, it may relate to that, but it may not relate to it. Some theologians look at that and look at the comparison, and when we look at it, often we've been kind of influenced to think of it that way because obviously he was lifted up. There is a relationship to the two, but it's really not about just being lifted up on the cross. So here's another phrase. It says, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, right? So sometimes what we do is we consider that we use what some of us really would call churchy words. We use words and we talk about Jesus and we do things and so forth, you know, in our workplace, in the marketplace, etc. And we expect people to respond to those things that we're saying or doing. But it's far, far deeper than that. Because when Jesus makes this direct association, you know, we, those of us who know this passage, know that when Nicodemus came to him in the night, the first thing he tells Nicodemus is, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't get it. Nick was like, what? I've got to do what? I go back into my mother's womb? How does that happen? So he was confused to begin with, and Jesus confronted that and said, how can you, a teacher of Israel, understand or not understand this? And the reason is because there were other associations in the Old Testament that relate directly to what Jesus said about being born again. But then he uses this passage, and he takes Nicodemus, the teacher, back to that moment where there were snakes killing Israelites. So let's go to that passage. This is in Numbers 21. Now, I'm going to read again a portion of this so that you can get the feel for what was happening here. It says, verse 1, 21 Numbers. When the Canaanite king of Arab, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along to the road of Ethrim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made the vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them in their towns at that place that was called Horem. Then they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, or for some of you, the route to Red Sea. not a snicker in the house. I laid that out there so wonderfully, too. It's a route, route, and it's according to where you're from, how you say that, you know. To go around and eat them. But the people grew impatient on the way. Say impatient. Just say it, impatient. Look at your neighbor and say impatient. Impatient. Have you ever been impatient? And don't lie to me. Some of you are impatient for lunch right now. Some of you are impatient for this message to be over already. I'm barely into it, Judy. Thank you so much. Preach on. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke. Now watch this. They were impatient, and that drove them to speak against God and against Moses. And they said, "Why have you brought us out into Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Well, they didn't have to do anything but go out and pick it up. That's all. They've gotten so accustomed to it. We detest this miserable food. They didn't have that food, they would have died in the desert. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes. I'd stop there for a second. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now remember what we read in John 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, "I must be lifted up," like what Moses did in the desert. So this is where Jesus is referring to. It's the last miracle was that God did at the hand of Moses. So then it says in verse 8, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, and he put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now, here's the challenge that many often face, is they think or consider the snake on the pole. It wasn't the snake on the pole that saved them. There was nothing magical or mystical about the snake on the pole. Here's the key phrase. Then the Lord said to Moses. The snake on the pole was only a result of what God said they needed to do. So imagine this. When God says that we need to do something, our healing is in what God says do. When we sang trust and obey just a few moments ago, this is to trust and obey. The first problem that needed to be healed was the arrogance of these people. Now, not that you and I haven't been arrogant before. We have believed that we had the answer. Or the first place we look to isn't looking to Jesus. We look to something first, and if that doesn't go well, then we'll look to Jesus. We can look to Jesus first, and all of his other gifting, all of the other means or ways that he provides for us, that can be part of the answer. But the first look, the first element of trust is to look toward Jesus. So what he was saying to Nicodemus is, you see, the first thing I'm telling you is to be born again. Something has to completely change in you. Your perspective has to change. What took place in these people is their perspective changed. They went from being arrogant to being humbled. And when you are humbled, would you agree? When you are humbled, your perspective changes. Suddenly you see things differently. You don't see them that I have the answer, I can do this. But God wants us to have confidence. He tells us that in the New Testament. Don't cast away your confidence. But that confidence is born out of our relationship with him. So first, we've got to get beyond our own arrogance that we think we can figure this out. He will give us wisdom. He will give us information. He will give us inspiration, and he speaks into our heart as to how to figure it out, how to do it. Not just information, but then his wisdom gets applied. So the first and key thing is the Lord said. So what did the Lord say? The Lord said, do this and have everyone look. So here's the key. They get bitten by a snake. The moment they are bitten by the snake, what is their first response? Is their first response fear, terror? They knew this was not, some translation call it a fiery serpent. In other words, the sting and the subsequent poison created this sense of burning, this fiery sensation throughout the flesh. So what needed to be overcome was all the consequence of the snake bite. The way that was to be overcome was first an intellectual decision to look toward the answer. You had to make up your own mind. So see, if you trusted other means, those means didn't work. If you lived in the lack of hope or desperation, you just knew you were going to die because so many others had died. In fact, thousands had died. Their first response upon being bitten, following the word of the Lord said, do something that seems nonsensical. It doesn't seem to make sense. So, Moses, let me ask you a question. Why should I look at the snake? Especially, it's off, way off in the distance. I barely can see it. It's so far away. Now, what would his answer be? The Lord said, if you are bitten, what are you to do? Look toward the snake. Look toward the bronze. Now, again, it doesn't make sense. I'm looking toward the very thing that has caused me injury. Now, there is a correlation here. Remember in the scripture, it tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't take on sin. He became sin for us. He became the poison. He did that for us so that when we make the decision to turn and look, we can be healed. So, John 8. Let's go to John 8, if you would, please. Again, this is mentioned. John 8 says, beginning with verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I am coming from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Now think about that. Don't we most often think that God is passing judgment on us? Many people live in fear because their belief, and sometimes what we've communicated, is that God is judge and he is constantly looking to find out what is wrong with us. By the way, he knows what's wrong with us. But I do not judge. My decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself, my other witnesses, the Father who sent me. You see, the challenge is that the Father sent his Son to die on the cross, to become the poison so that we could be rid of the poison. The first and that the decision we have to make is to look to him for our healing. Now some, when I say the word healing, are going to think only of physical healing. Some time ago, I was in a leadership conference and I heard a sociologist, Brené Brown, speak of what she called the underlying story. The underlying story, I often use this reference when I'm in counsel or coaching with others, is I'll draw a line and I'll write under the line the underlying story. And above the line is what you and I present. Out of our wounding, we present something to the world, to those around us. The way we respond to challenges, the way we respond to things, it's based on that underlying story. Now, for the whole world, including you and I, the underlying story starts with sin, the sin nature. But then, as Jesus communicated to Nicodemus, when we're born again, he saves us from our sin nature. We are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. So the underlying story now is his constant healing, his constant work on us, that progressive work that he's doing so that we understand the woundedness from our past, where someone has wounded us, where the enemy took advantage of us by someone else's words or actions. And that woundedness or the underlying story is now being healed. So we're going to go to one final scripture, and that's out of, That's not the scripture. I know it's in my Bible. It's Luke chapter 4. Some time ago, I was turning to the book of Ephesians, and someone had stolen the book of Ephesians right out of my Bible. Couldn't find it anywhere. Yeah, I've had it. I don't know. What is it with Galatians? They've stolen Galatians out of my Bible as well. Philemon a couple of times, in fact. You know, the little shorter ones, I don't know why they go for the small ones, but they do. So here we are, Luke chapter 4. This is what Jesus says about his purpose in coming. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Now watch what he was anointed for. He has anointed me to preach good news, not judgmental news, but good news. When you think of God, when you think of Jesus, do you think of good news? Is that the first thing that you look towards? See, when you're bit in the desert, there's good news. I can be healed. I am no longer going to die because of this bite. I can look because God said, I can look toward the bronze serpent. I will be healed. So Jesus said, I've come to give you some good news. I am that good news. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So when I read this, it came to me that what Brené Brown was talking about, you know, that underlying story, that it doesn't matter what's happened to you in your past. It doesn't matter the harsh word that's been said. It doesn't matter what or how you were wounded. It doesn't matter what the underlying story is, with this exception, that God's love and grace is here to free you from the bondage of what the enemy intended for your life. Now, in a way, sometimes when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to the choir. You've been walking with the Lord so long, it's like I remember the wound, but it was so long ago. But sometimes this happened to me yesterday. I was at a wedding reception, and I looked around the room, and I thought, there are so many underlying stories in this room. There's so many young people that they've already been wounded to the core. That wound, the enemy uses that wound in their life to make them believe that God has judged them because of a wound that the enemy inflicted on them. God didn't do that. The enemy did. So God wants to heal those around us. So my plea to you is this. There are those around your life, where you go, they need to hear. They need to know. You need to tell. You need to say. Not just using churchy words, not just an invitation to church, But you know how Jesus heals. The first and foremost choice is look to Jesus. And you can say to them, let's look together. Can I pray for you? I want to pray against what the enemy has intended. He's imprisoned you with this wound. I want to pray God's release from the prison so you're not fettered any longer. That your life, your decisions, your choices are not based on a wound, but they're based on the liberty and freedom God has come to give you. For he has sent his beloved Son because he loved us so much that by believing in him, by looking at him, we could be saved. We could have salvation. We could have liberty. We could see with new eyes because he came to give us sight. We hear with new ears because we hear differently than we've ever heard before. That is what he came to do. And he gave us the opportunity to take that message to others around us. Can you say amen with me? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you take this word. Though for me, it was strange to talk about snakes so much. But Lord, the word is, you have said, you have told us, you've given us your Son so that not only do we don't look at a bronze snake off in the desert any longer, we look toward your Son Jesus for total, complete, everlasting healing in Jesus' name. Amen.